Okay, I'm going to start in 2 Chronicles 16. I'm going to talk a little bit about how do you respond to God's Word. And I was told last time I talked a little bit fast, so I'll try to slow it down a little bit this time. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and I'm going to talk about how do you respond to God's Word. I'll give a few, just go through a few examples, and of course these aren't all of them, there are a lot more. But 2 Chronicles 16, we have the example of Asa. So we'll start reading in verse 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad king of Syria that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah, and let his work cease. And then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and all the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. Now this is after King Asa was attacked by the Ethiopians with their huge army, and he defeated them by trusting in the Lord. He just trusted in the Lord and asked God to help him, and God helped him. But here, instead of trusting in the Lord, he trusted in the king of Syria. In verse 7, "And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." And look at how Asa responds. "Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. So Asa responded to God's word with anger against God. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, and died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchre, with sepulchres which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him." And sadly, we never see in the Bible that Asa ever repented. And the result of his lack of faith in God and his anger against the rebuke of God was before this time he had peace. He didn't have war. The nation of Israel had peace from their enemies, but now, from then on, he had war and he had a terrible disease. So, the second point is in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 15, in King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26, beginning in verse 15. We could read the whole chapter, but we don't really have time to go through all of it. But the first part is mostly the accomplishments of Uzziah and what he did. And we'll start in verse 15. "And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself also hasted to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land." So, when Uzziah became proud of his accomplishments, like Asa, he became He became angry when he was rebuked for his sin of trying to offer incense to God, which according to the law, only the priests were supposed to do that, and the king was not supposed to do that. So when he was rebuked by the priests, he became angry with them, just like Asa did. And his punishment was he was a leper until the day of his death. Leprosy was a horrible disease. It was very contagious, and those who had leprosy had to be cut off from everyone except other lepers, so it wouldn't spread. So his anger against the rebuke of God ended up in his being cut off from everyone else. The next point, there's not really one reference for this because there are a whole lot of them. It's the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel at the time of Christ. I'll read one reference, Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 1. We can't read all of them because they're all throughout the Gospels and Acts as well. We'll just read Matthew 15, starting in verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude, and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended, after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel. And because of that, they, once again, became angry. But this was more than the others. They were so angry that they were almost out of their minds. We see they tried to kill him, but they were afraid of the people because the people knew that Jesus had the power of God, and that they sent men and tried to trip him up in his words again and again so they would have something to accuse him of. And finally, they completely lied to Pilate to get Jesus crucified. And even then, in Matthew 27, they still weren't satisfied. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. They couldn't even leave him alone while he was dead. They had to guard his grave. And even after he rose from the dead and they knew, then they still would not believe. And instead of the Roman guards being proof that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, they were proof that he did. Well, in chapter 28 and verse 11, they still wouldn't believe. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So they bribed the soldiers to say that they fell asleep and the disciples came and stole his body. But for the Roman soldiers to sleep while they were on guard was punishable by death. But they still bribed them to say that they had fallen asleep and that the disciples stole the body. And then in Acts, they viciously persecuted the early church. They were convicted by the apostles' preaching. I'll read a couple of verses on that. Acts 5, verse 33. Acts chapter 5. This is after they arrested... Let me see here, just a minute. They arrested some of the apostles, and then Peter and all of them answered. They answered them, and in verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all as many, even as many as obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they just agreed to leave them alone, and then they call them and beat them and tell them again not to speak in the name of Jesus. And there's another, in Acts chapter 7, we'll start reading in verse 51. This, they arrested Stephen for no reason, for false charges. When they asked him about it, he basically gave them a sermon. And then we'll start reading in verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So they couldn't handle the conviction that they were under because of his preaching, so they stoned him for no reason. They still would not believe. They refused to believe. It's the same thing that Israel and Judah did in the time of the prophets. I was going to make this one of my main points, but I realized there was just too much to go through, so I made it sort of a sub-point. I was just going to look at one verse. Jeremiah 6, starting in verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. So they deliberately refused to listen to God's word. The next example is in 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9, and it's Jehu. And this is just after the prophet comes to him and tells him that God wants him to overthrow the line of Ahab and become king. In chapter 9, starting in verse 11, Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, Ye know the man and his communication. And they said, It is false. Tell us now. And he said, Thus and thus spake he to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they hasted, and took every man his garment, and put it under him on the top of the stairs, and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. So Jehu was happy to obey God's word and accept it, as long as it served his purpose. The Lord told him he wanted him to be king, and he said, Okay, sure, I'll be king. But when it came to, we'll look in chapter 10, verse 15 and 16 first. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him, and said to him, Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, It is. If it be, give me thy hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, Come with me, and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. So he was happy to become king, because the Lord told him to. But when it came to truly serving God, he didn't want anything to do with it at all. Look down in verse 29 of chapter 10. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab, according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. So he was happy to serve the Lord and to when he was going to become king, but when it came to really serving the Lord, he refused to do it. And then Second King, I have one more example, and I guess I should give you a good example to finish the message. Second Kings chapter 22, and it's Josiah. So we'll just start reading 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered at the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again, saying, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Notice, they had gotten so far away from God that they didn't even know what the law of the Lord was, what it said. Verse 11, And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah a servant of the king's, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asahiah, went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So Josiah heard the word of the Lord, and he realized that Israel was in, and Judah was in trouble, because they had not obeyed the voice of the Lord. So his response was the response that he needed to have. He humbled himself before God, and turned completely to the Lord, and resolved to serve him. And it's kind of fun to read chapter 23. We won't read it because we don't have much time, but chapter 23, it's interesting to read through there and see how completely he turned back to God and got rid of all the idols and the things that they had done that were against God. This is the response that we need to have too. If the preaching steps on your toes, that means that there's a problem. And of course, the problem can't be with God, it's with you. So when we're convicted by the Word of God, we need to ask the Lord to show us why we're convicted, and then we need to get it right. I'm going to close with one more verse that I think just sums up the whole message. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Thank you.
And I believe our next preacher is Levi Malone.
Okay. I'm going to start in John 14:6. John 14:6. The message that God said on my heart is all the well-known verses in the Bible and how they relate to, they all relate to something. They all relate to the crucifixion and salvation. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This verse talks about Jesus being the only way. He is the way we sinners have to come to get to heaven. We have to accept him, not by works but by faith. Some people today think if they come to church or do good works that they can get to heaven. But that's just not right. That's not how it works. Jesus makes it clear to us in John 14:6 that there is only one way, and that is him. We should come to church to grow in him and get closer to him, not just coming because you think you're going to heaven. Let's turn over to John 11, verses 25 and 26. John 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This verse talks about the resurrection, and if we believe in him, then we shall live. And how if we do this, we shall never die. This is talking about eternal life in heaven with Jesus. That's great. If you don't get saved, you're going to burn in hell forever. But if you get saved, you're going to be in streets of gold and crystal clear water with Jesus. And as a believer, we don't need that to have a great fear of dying because we know where we're going. Some people that are not saved, they think they're just going to die and that's it. That's a scary thought, but if you're saved, you know where you're going. And this is eternal life with our Savior. He paid the price at the cross and all we have to do is accept him. It's free. And yet so many people today still reject God because they don't want to hear the truth. It's a wicked world. People just don't want the truth. It is so sad. All you have to do is accept the greatest gift of all time and you will spend eternity with him. Let's turn over to John 10, verses 28 and 29, please. John 10, verses 28 and 29. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This verse also mentions eternal life if you accept Jesus. And once you are saved, it says no man can take you away from God's hand. This means that you can't lose your salvation. That is what is so great about it. No matter what you do or say, nothing can take that salvation away from you. But we still have to be very careful because we can easily fall away from God if we're not careful enough. And if we get involved with the wrong things or even stay out of the right things, if you get out of church, you got to stay in the right things. For example, say you're in your early 30s and you just got saved and you're on fire for the Lord, you're passing out tracts and going on visitation, and then one Saturday night you get a call from your friend saying, hey, tomorrow Sunday afternoon at 1, I got two free tickets to a game we can go to. And you say, well, I won't be able to make it because I have church. And he says, oh, it's only one church service, it's not going to affect you. But so then you give in and you go to the game. So the next two Sundays, you go to the game, you miss that Sunday. Then the next two Sundays, you have to work. And then the next Sunday, you come down with the flu. And before you know it, you're not going to any church services, or you're only going to one church service every 3 months. It's easy to fall away. That's why we have to stay faithful. I don't think the devil won't try to get you to be unfaithful. He works in sly ways, and he can deceive you. Don't let the devil deceive you. Let's turn just a few pages over to John 10:9. Might be on the page there. John 10:9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. This mentions Jesus being the door to salvation, and if we shall enter him, we shall be saved. Once again, it's talking about salvation. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians verses 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. This talks about if you're not in Christ, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Like your sins and your troubles, you start new slate. You start over. Once again, it's talking about salvation. Let's turn over to Romans 5:8. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This mentions God loving us so much, even though we were sinners, he died on that cross and bore our sins. Now all we have to do is accept him. He was killed in the worst way any man has ever been killed before. He was beaten, he got his beard pulled out, and the flesh ripped out of his back, and then crucified on a cross. But guess what? He did not stay dead. He rose from the grave. He rose, and he's going to come back one day for us, and we have to get ready for that. We need to be doing good when he comes back. Up from the grave, hero. Let's turn over to Romans 5:21, please. Romans 5, verses 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. This verse talks about eternal life in Jesus and how we can bring righteousness into our life and wash away our sin. Once again, talking about eternal life, which involves the crucifixion of our Savior. Without Jesus dying on the cross, we couldn't accept him, and we'd go to hell. Romans 6... 7 through 12. Romans chapter 6, verses 7 through 12. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Once again, the verse is talking about Jesus raising from the dead. And if we believe that we are freed from our sins, all we have to do is accept him. When you get saved, you don't let that sin creep back into your life. Stay close to him. Stay away from sin. One way to keep that sin away from you is doing daily devotions, morning and night and day. Just keep getting in God's word, day and night. I've been doing devotions lately in the morning and before I go to bed, and it's helped me walk with God closer. The Lord helps us in so many ways sometimes that we don't even know. He's so wonderful. He's a great God. Let's turn to Romans 6:4, please. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This talks about Jesus' resurrection and how it brings newness into our life. Here again, talking about the resurrection and crucifixion and accepting him and about salvation. Let's turn over to Romans 3:23. This is a well-known verse in the Bible. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Since we have sinned, we fall short of God. We cannot be with him because of this. If this was the only verse in the Bible, we would be done for. Life would be pointless. We would live life, die, and then we would go to hell and perish forever. But the Bible doesn't stop there. God has a gift for us. And we can find out what that gift is if we turn over to Romans 6:23. Romans 6, verses 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The verse doesn't stop right after it says the wages of sin is death. Again and again, these famous verses in the Bible have all been mentioning Jesus' resurrection and accepting him and what we receive if we do. They're all great verses. Let's turn over to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If we confess all of our sins to God, and shalt believe that God hath raised us from the dead, if we believe that Jesus has raised from the dead, we shall be saved. Once again, talking about salvation and his resurrection. Let's turn over to just a page or so to Romans 10:13. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we call upon him, just asking to be our Savior, and believe on him, we shall be saved. It's as simple as that. That's all we have to do. Let's turn over to John 3:16. This, I would say, is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. But yet, it's one of the most simple verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is one of the most simple verses in the Bible. What can't you get about it? It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that if you believe in Him, you should have everlasting life. Simple as that. And when it says perish, it means perishing in hell. That's terrible. But that's what we sinners deserve. But God loved us so much that He gave His only Son, and all we have to do is accept Him. You know how wonderful heaven's going to be? Streets of gold, crystal clear water. We're going to be with God. No sin, no pain, no worries, no death, no hunger, no thirst, no grief, no stress or despair, and no evil. It will be perfect. But hell, on the other hand, will be a terrible place. It will have sin and pain and worries and hunger and thirst and grief and all those terrible things. But there's one thing there won't be. There'll be death, but you'll be dying forever. It's eternity. You'll be burning forever. And that's one reason we need to accept God. You know how it feels to touch a hot stove? Think about that just forever. That'd be terrible. But we shouldn't just get saved because of fear. That might be one reason you get saved, but we should get saved because we want to come to God and get rid of all that sin we have in our life. We need to get rid of all that sin because it really changes you if you get saved. And some people say, "Oh, I'm just not ready. I'll do it some other time. I have 30 more years in my life." And then the next day they wake up and get in a car accident and they go to hell like that, and it's over. They can't do anything about it. That's why you need to settle it right now. If you're not saved, you need to get it settled right now, because you never know what's going to happen. And if they would have settled it right away, they'd be in heaven rejoicing instead of hell perishing forever and ever. So I challenge you today during the invitation, if you don't know God is your Savior, Jesus Christ, then you need to get that settled today. Get all that sin washed away. This is serious stuff. And once you do get saved, you need to stay close to God and get into His Word and be a servant of God. A couple more verses I would like to bring to you to close out my message. It would be in 1 John 5, 1 John 5, verses 10 through 13. 1 John 5, verses 10 through 13. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Another example of how we need to accept him, and if we accept him, we will have life. Life in God. And when we die, we'll have life for eternity with God. Let's turn over to Revelation 1:5. Revelation verses 1:5. 1:5. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. His blood washed us from all our sins. We just have to accept that and believe that he rose from the grave. Let's turn over to John 19, verses 1 through 7. John 19, verses 1 through 7. This is the punishment. Well, not the punishment. This is what Jesus went through when he was, before he died on the cross. It was just terrible. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto him, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto him, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. The people just didn't believe. They didn't want to believe. They crucified him. He didn't. But if he wouldn't have died on that cross, we couldn't go to heaven. But he died on that cross just for every one of us, every one of you and me, everyone. I'll close with this verse, John chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5, verse 24. John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you get saved, you're going to heaven, and if you don't, you're going to go to hell and perish. And if you're not saved, you need to get that settled today, right now. Thank you.
And our next preacher is Michael Haas.
Well, my message is the sheep of God and our commission for them. So I'm going to start off in Matthew 18. 10 through 14. Matthew 18, 10 through 14. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now this talks about the parable of the lost sheep. It tells about this shepherd that went searching for that one sheep out of 100. I mean, think of 100 sheep. That Jesus is that shepherd, and he went after that one sheep. That one sheep, and that sheep is a sinner. That shows he loves and cares for sinners just as much as he cares for us who are saved. Now let's go to Matthew 28:19 through 20. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This says, Go ye therefore into all nations, not just America, or Canada, or Mexico. I know it can't be in three places at once. It'd be awesome if we could, but I believe that's why God chose more than just one disciple. Think about it. 12 disciples could go in 12 different directions to preach to people. Let's go to Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It says, preach the gospel to all creatures. Now, this doesn't mean preach to, like, a dog. That'd be a little silly. Okay, dog, you must get saved, you see? But preach to all the people that you can in that nation. I like using comparisons, so I'm going to use this comparison. Now, I'm not going to say that Christians are dogs, but dogs can round up sheep, right? Well, think of a Christian. A Christian goes out into the world to help and lead the lost to repentance. Like a dog leads the sheep in the way the shepherd wants them to go. Shepherd Jesus, and he sent us out into the world to try to get those lost sheep to him. Now let's go to John 21, 15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, and thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. I want to point out in verse 15 that it said, Feed my lambs, instead of feed my sheep, like in the other verses. Lambs are kids or baby sheep. He wants us to go and preach to the gospel to the kids, not just to the adults. You don't have to wait till you're 18 to get saved. Now let's go to Luke 18, 15 through 17. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. So we should not say that Jesus doesn't have time for you. We should say, come and hear the gospel, because that's what is right. So my first point is that God is the shepherd. We are all his sheep. We are all his sheep to go out there and round up the other sheep that are sinners and lost. Let's go to John 14, 16. And use some of the verses that we might say. Now, I didn't steal this from Levi. I already had this, so. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We should say that he is the way to heaven, not through good works. And let's go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved us so much, he sent his own Son to save us. And let's read John 3:3 here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must believe on God and be born again. So those are some of the verses that we might use. But what did God really do? I mean, what can we say God did? Well, let's go to Mark 15, 24 through 37. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, All thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, and come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking said among themselves, with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. Now this tells of his crucifixion. This is what we must tell them, that Jesus was sent to die on a cross. So my second and final point is, he sent his son to die on the cross for everyone's sin. And that is our commission, to go out to the sheep of God.
Those three messages all fit together that we must take very serious: the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and our job to get it out to a lost and dying world. If you are listening to all three, we appreciate these boys, these young men, and they take very serious the messages that they preach. They don't look at it just as a kind of a joke thing. They're really serious. If they looked at it that way, we wouldn't let them up here. But these boys are really serious and want to serve God and preach from their heart. And they gave us a message. We're going to have an invitation. Maybe you have gotten loose in your witness for Christ in the sense that you've just kind of silenced your guns. You need to get back to it. You need to get back there to witnessing to people. People will still be saved if we will tell them the good news. So let's stand together. We'll sing an invitation song. We're going to turn over to that simple little song, 342, Just As I Am. We need to get out there and tell them the good news, and we will see people saved. Maybe not everyone we talk to, but if we will tell them, eventually we'll see someone get saved. While we sing, maybe